Now, I will tell you this, I was actually going to wait till I came back to tell you this, but I've been really excited because as I've been studying this, I've been seeing that the pattern that we're understanding in Exodus as we move forward, as God brings his people out of Egypt, remember the symbol of sin, and moves them into the promised land, this is really a very good sort of a picture, a prototype maybe, or whatever you want to call it, of us. And so we saw last week how all of the work that Jesus did, when we come tonight's study, you'll understand what I'm talking about even more because we're going to see the Lord's presence with his people. And then when we get to chapter 24, Moses and 70 of the elders are going to be called up onto the mountain into the very presence of God himself. And so you've got this picture of the work of Christ with Pentecost, which we talked about last week, and then the journey with the presence of God, which is what we're going to look at tonight. Imagine that, just like our journey coming out of sin and from the day of Pentecost until this point in time. And then there's a point in where God is going to call us up to his mountain as well. We, of course, we know that as the rapture. And interestingly enough, after those guys are called up, of course, it's the Old Testament, so they have to go back down. We don't have to worry about that. But it's then, after they're called up into the mountain, into God's presence, that they start seeing, or Moses begins to behold the tabernacle of God as it's patterned in heaven. And that's why I said to me the tabernacle is more precious to me than the... What is flickering? Which ones? Well, can we roll those up just a little bit? I wonder if we're having a power thing and that's what's causing these problems. Wow, I can see you guys. That's unusual.
Hey, I can see my
face. We always have it kind of dark, don't we? It's kind of the mood, the ambiance. That's what we're always trying to get. We're always trying to create that. But anyway, it is interesting after Moses is up there now, and of course the elders of Israel, they're not there to stay. They go back down, but Moses is still in God's presence, and it's there that he sees all of he gets all of the details, I should say, of the tabernacle that is in heaven. And God says, this, I want you to pattern the tabernacle that you're to build on earth after the one in heaven. So you can see how this move in Exodus is exactly the move of you and I as followers of Christ in the New Testament. It's really pretty fascinating when you stop and think about it. So we're going to have some fun with that, but that'll be, of course, when I come back. But tonight we're going to look at some really interesting, and a really interesting passage of Scripture, I should say. A few verses, really. We won't be here long this evening. Besides, I have to, for those of you that don't know today, is, and you need to catch her if you don't know, Marie's birthday today. I suppose I'm not supposed to announce her age, so I'll leave that to her to tell you if she wants to. But we had tried to get her to dinner earlier, and it just didn't work out, so we're actually going to go after. So if we cut a little early, that's kind of, you know, of course, you guys know me. It won't be early, but I'll try. So we only have a few verses. Well, 22 was imparted of that, all of that stuff. Remember of the servants, the laws concerning slaves and da-da-da-da-da-da and all that stuff that moved us forward. Yeah. Yeah, it was all part of that. Yeah. Yeah, it was all part of that. Yeah, so remember God sets those moral and ethical and social rule laws prior to the... Yeah, okay. In other words, how they're to react to him as well as to one another. That was all that part. Okay. All right, so we're going to look at some interesting portion of Scripture here. I just really love this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start so I can sort of clear my mind up here and get focused. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I just love the fact that Kenny and Anita, Lord, their focus tonight was on your goodness and your glory because, Lord, leads us right in to what we're going to look at here this evening. And Lord, as we sing these songs, I pray that they're much more than just these wonderful melodies, Lord, but that we really take to heart that when we say, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Lord God Almighty, Lord, that really becomes a part of us. And when we speak of all that you've done within creation and that you truly are indescribable, Lord, and beyond are anything that we can comprehend. And so, Lord, as we look at the book of Exodus, your people are discovering this on the journey. And it's not a journey that is easy, Lord, no more than ours is. And it's oftentimes in the times of wilderness, in the times of the desert aspect of our lives, Lord, is where we come into that closest intimacy with you. And so, Lord, help us to learn from those people that when we find those times of sort of barrenness and emptiness and wandering and so on and so forth, that it's there, Lord, that you choose to reach us the most. So, Lord, so again, open our eyes to see what you want us to see as you draw us unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at now, starting in verse 20, because remember the last few verses we looked at, were those, which we used that as a springboard to go into this whole thing, but those three feasts that God required, he had not established them yet. Pentecost obviously hadn't happened, but there were the three feasts that God had required all of the Jews to come back to Jerusalem for. And we looked at those, we took the time to look at them. Remember that they were, does anybody remember what they were? Passover and unleavened bread, which are the same, okay? The other one was, yeah, the harvest, absolutely, okay? And the ingathering, yeah. And those are really key. And we looked at those and we said, now, when we get to the feast, we're going to spend more time on this, so just as sort of a little heads up. Well, you understand when you look at all of the feasts, these holy days that God set up, which of course we get our word holiday from, that God set these apart as times where Israel was to remember what God was going to do for them in the future. So these things were a picture of something that was to come. Of course, we're looking backwards, we're looking the other way, so we see those things as representative of something that's already been done, and of course we know that's a Christ. And we know that all of these holidays were divided up into two places within the year, okay? Some were spring feasts, we talked about those, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, remember the same, the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Shavuot, or we would know it as Pentecost. Those all happened in the spring. And what we looked at last week was Jesus fulfilled every one of those dates exactly to the day when he was here on earth the first time. But what he did not fulfill was the fall feasts, those that start in the month of Tishri, which would be our roughly September, October. So what we come to a conclusion from that is that if Christ fulfilled the first three spring feasts to the day, then it's pretty obvious that he's going to fulfill the three fall feasts as well. But those are going to come at his second comings. And by the way, does anybody know what today is? Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. It's believed by many prophecy buffs, and I would agree from all of the studies, that probably the trump sound, the last trump as Paul calls it, will occur somewhere around this day. Now we don't know, obviously it didn't happen today, so this isn't the day. But the point is that, and this begins this whole thing, and then of course then you got in gatherings and the whole thing which is the millennial, it gets really interesting. But we're not going to talk about those yet, we'll talk about those when we get there. But you see how it works, okay? The reason we believe that that's the way it's going to happen is because Jesus so fulfilled the spring feast at his first coming that he will probably do the same. You know, we have to think that that's the case for the spring feasts that are yet to come, which we're actually just now getting into that time frame. So, but in the meantime, between spring and fall, there is this period of time. For us, we would know that as the age of the church from Acts chapter 2. Currently until whenever this ends. That's the period now that we're at in Exodus, the period between Pentecost on the mountain and the receiving of the law. And remember, Moses is going to go up there, but he's going to go up for 40 days and get all the instructions for the tabernacle and so on and so forth, and the stones, or the stones that contain the law. But in the meantime, there's this gap that exists. And if you, again, you transpose where the New Testament times where we're living in, these verses, and this is why they're so special, are the period of time between that which we find ourselves in, just like they found themselves in. Does that make sense? I feel like I kind of butchered that, but anyway, you get the idea. So in verse 20 now, after all of these things, and God sets those things aside, those ceremonies, then he says this in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Now verse 20 is pretty obvious, and I underlined it. I was going to just see if you guys noticed it. Did you notice this? "Behold, I send an angel." What's wrong with that word angel? It's capitalized. So we know this is not just any angel. This is obviously an angel that, according to the Hebrew, points to something other than the typical visitation, in other words, of a Gabriel or a Michael, okay? Little a would be used in that case. So the first thing that alerts us is this angel that God is going to send. Remember, the angel, angelos, in the Greek, means messenger. That's all it means. We can always replace messenger. Whenever you see the word angel, you can replace messenger. In this case, that messenger would come with a capital M, Okay? But that's interesting because this just jumps out. And God's telling them to get their attention. Behold, in other words, pay heed to what I'm telling you. I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. Did you catch that? This angel is being sent for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to keep you, to guard you, to get you from where you are to where I have promised you will be. Sound familiar? Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house, right? And if I go and prepare a place, I will, you know, bring you unto myself so that you can be with me, you know, if it were not so, I would have told you. Sound familiar? Yeah. That's exactly what's taking place. Beware of him. Notice, capital H. This is not just any him. You're going to see why this is important here in a minute. You obviously already figured it out. But anyways, beware of him and obey, capital H, his voice. Do not provoke him, capital H, for he, capital H, will not pardon your transgressions. Now remember, this is pre-grace. These people are under the law. So transgress the law at that point without grace, and you were cut off from the covenant of God, the covenant of the promises. So that's the severity here. Thank God we live under grace, huh? For my name is in him. In other words, literally, he is me. When you see him, you're recognizing me. For my name to be in him, of course, Yahweh, means that this is Yahweh's presence with his people. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because remember, if we go back to chapter 3, when Moses beholds the burning bush, we know that there the burning bush claims to be Yahweh, but there also Yahweh is called the angel of the Lord. So we know that whenever that phrase appears, that we can trust the fact that it's not just, again, a Gabriel, and not that these guys are not important, but I'm just saying, obviously, the angel of the Lord is in a class all by himself. Okay? So that's what Moses saw. Go back even further, and we didn't study this, or at least with most of you. I taught it when I first came, actually, was the book of Genesis. And when Moses, when Moses is waiting, and it's the final year now, before Isaac is to be born, and all hope is lost for them, because physically, they can no longer produce a child. Abraham's been circumcised, so that part has been dealt with, but they're no longer able, they're past the age of childbearing. That's why God waited so long. It was no longer in their hands. And lo and behold, someone shows up with two small case angels. One capital A, two small A's. The angel of the Lord. And interestingly enough, Abraham recognizes him, and of course he tells Sarah, prepare a meal. He knows what's happening. The reason he knows is because I believe he'd seen him before, because I think that's Melchizedek. That's what I think. It's all a they're all theophanies. And that's why Moses recognized who he was. He was seeing him again. So what ends up happening is Moses then has a meal with Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. Yes, ma'am? Oh, did I say Abraham? Sorry. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? So if I blow it again, you'll just... So, because I probably will... So Abraham has a meal with them, and then he breaks bread and has wine. Celebrating communion with the angel of the Lord. Imagine that. And then Abraham stands, and of course the Lord himself stands up and sends off the two angels. They have a job to do. They're headed to a place, two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord sends them. That's how we know that particular angel is obviously not a normal angel. And he sends those two into Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham knows what's about to happen. And so then Abraham begins to intercede with the angel of the Lord. And then you get over there to I'm not sure what verse it is, but I want to say this is Genesis 15, but anyway, this is the Oaks of Mamre, this is the incident. And then we know that he's talking, and then the Lord says, should I keep from Moses, or from Abraham, what I'm about to do? Okay, so clearly now we know who it is. Now this is difficult for a Jew, because whenever I've been able to talk with them, and they said they just cannot come to terms with the fact that God would come to earth, that Elohim, Yahweh, they would never say Yahweh, but Jehovah or Adonai was what they would say. They just can't accept that. Then I say, well, then explain to me who ate with Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. And they're like, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, there were three visitors. One was clearly in charge. Abraham bowed to that one. That one sent the other angels. And later on, that angel is called the Lord. What do you do with that? So if Yahweh came to earth in Abraham's day and ate with him and sent the angels to do his bidding in judgment, which the angels will do again in Revelation, right, and during the tribulation period, then why is it such a surprise that God could become Yeshua? See, this is a real problem for them. Of course, they dance around on a pin, which you always have to do when you're not going to take the scripture at its word, but that's the point. So the point I'm trying to make is it's clear who we're talking about here. All right? This is Yahweh. And God is just telling them that I'm going to send this person with you. They could, probably because they haven't recognized him already being with them. Maybe they didn't get the Shekinah glory at this point. Maybe they're just like, wow, there's a cool cloud before us. Who knows? But now they certainly are going to know. Now notice this. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But, on contrary to that, if you disobey, he's not going to pardon. However, if you indeed obey his voice, again, I'm not going to point out all the capitals again, you can see them for yourselves, obey his voice and do all that I speak, notice who's speaking through this person. This is interesting because you've seen the triune nature of God at work. This is really cool to me. But anyways, we don't have time to develop that whole thing, but anyway. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Now I love this, and I want you to notice that I will. Okay, we're going to see this repeatedly, and we're going to point this out later on. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. This place was infested with ites. Basically, in the Bible, Canaan, the land of Canaan, even though there was a group of people called the Canaanites, it was called Canaan. And these were all different groups of people that lived in Canaan. We know that today as? Palestine, exactly. That's what we know it as. Okay? So that's what's happening. So remember, all these people are in there now. And we know under Joshua, he's going to drive all these people out. That's not going to happen yet, but that's what's going to happen. So he's telling them, I will cut them off. There's another I will. So you see? But I love the fact that the promise here is that God is not going to leave them to meander through the wilderness on their own. They've received his law, they've agreed to be his people, even though they haven't seen the totality of what God is requiring of them. And God has now recompensed that and said, okay, at the same time, then I will be with you. Okay? Isn't that awesome to know that the Lord will never leave us and he will never forsake us? I underline the word never, because there are those that would say that that's exactly what he would do. Well, I'm not sure I understand, but anyways. Okay, so next verse, verse 24. You shall not bow down to their gods. Who's there? The ites. Do not bow down to their gods. Don't do it. Okay? Why is God saying this? Because people, man always wants to bow to something that is bigger and beyond himself. Always. He's always looking to find that because he knows that he is not the sum of all that exists. Have you guys noticed, if you haven't, you will, that there is an increasingly interest or whatever you want to call it, and research and all of this other stuff that's going on about aliens and UFOs. Have you guys noticed? Just watched one yesterday. Oh boy, it's hard to take. But I watch them because, you see, there's this full interest. Why are we so interested? Because if there are aliens out there, then there's no God. Or at least that's what they would say. See? And surely, well, we're not smart enough to travel the galaxies, so there's got to be someone out there that is smarter than us, to which I always say, really? And if there is life out there, why are you so certain it's more advanced than we are? I mean, after all, were we not billions of years old, according to your perspective? So what makes you think that we're not the advanced ones? Why is it always this way? You know, and it's always, of course, the visitors and stuff, and people see stuff that's going on. It's the Nephilim. Careful now. I don't want to get into all that because we're going to touch on that and when we get in our move forward in our study in Romans. Fun stuff. Interesting stuff. But there's this increased interest in the supernatural. Because there's an increased interest in removing God from every aspect of life. There's, you know, people, well, we don't believe in a God and a powerful spirit, but I sure do believe in pyramids. Okay. And I don't believe in a God, but I sure do think that certain stones hold the power. There are certain places on earth where, what's that, harmonic convergence and all that stuff. You see what's happening here? There's this thing in man to realize that man really isn't all he thinks that he is. And so he's endlessly searching for something else. This is nothing new. The very fact that God warns his people before they enter these lands, having come from Egypt, by the way, which thought the same thing. Oh, there's the gods of the river, and there's the gods of the sun, and there's the gods over the children, and there's the gods in the dirt, and there's the, you know, gods of the cattle. And God nailed them all, didn't he? You see? Everybody's worshiping gods. Why? Because inside man, he'll never admit this, but inside man, there's always this knowledge that he is not as bright as he would like to think he is. There's always something bigger to find and to search. Always. And that's where it starts. It starts here with gods. So God is warning his people, do not get caught up. You, my people, know that there is a God, but there's not gods. Notice little g. Okay? This, is, by the way, is Elohim, but with a little e. That's how we know that's plural, Hebrew plural. Remember the im. So you shall not bow down to their gods any more than you were to bow down to the gods of Egypt. Do not do it. And you're not supposed to serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars, their images. Anything that represents these gods, you are to turn it to dust, to powder. And isn't it interesting, we're going to get to this again in Romans, that when the Lord comes back after Gentile domination of the nation of Israel, and the Lord's final kingdom comes, he strikes all of the nations of man, or all the empires, I should say, kingdoms of man, at the feet, and the stone, which of course represents Christ, crushes the rest to powder so that the wind blows them away. It's interesting. God is warning his people. He's telling them. Now let's put this into contemporary terms. Because we would like to think that we don't do the same thing with the gods of our society. But are we not just as guilty? Of course we are. We bow down to the gods of our society. We serve them as well. You know, for fear of rocking the boat or being called a religious fanatic or whatever the case may be. So we do exactly what the world does. We dress like the world. We act like the world. We watch what the world watches. We listen to what the world... Are we not doing the same thing? Of course we are. We just don't like to admit it. That's the way it is. So, verse 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, Yahweh, your Elohim, and he will bless your bread and your water. Now, isn't that interesting? Your bread and your water. What were two of the I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John? I'm the bread of life and I am the waters, and from me flow out. Remember to the Samaritan woman? He that drinks of me will never thirst again. I need that water, she says. I am that water, Jesus says. Whoa, that's really cool. Now watch this. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now notice, we're still on the condition. If you obey his voice. Because we know what's going to happen, don't we? They haven't even started the 40 years yet. They're on their way. They're supposed to go right into the promised land. We know what's going to happen, and so did God. But in his mercy, he's still setting the course. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. None of you shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Now, interestingly enough, we know, because we know the rest of the story, obviously they didn't. But this idea of children, their offspring just increasing at an exponential rate, is pretty significant, because it's not the elders, the ones that are hearing this very command. They're not the ones that will enter. It's who? It's the children. The very children that God has promised would survive. You see what God is doing here? I know that you're going to be unfaithful. Even though I'm telling you this, I know that you're going to... So in the meantime, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cause all of your children... There's not going to be any sickness, and I'm going to bring them, because they're going to repopulate. Ultimately, this is what's going to happen. He knows that. And we do, because we have the rest of the chapters. Now the power of the Lord. So that was the presence of the Lord. Now let's look at the power of the Lord. Oops, I forgot to... See how this goes through verse 32, by the way. I will send my fear before you, the fear of the Lord. That phrase right there, the fear of the Lord, as Proverbs tells us, that's the beginning of wisdom, is the problem with everything that happens in a negative way within the Church of Jesus Christ today, in Calvary Chapel, and in my life, and in yours. We don't have a fear of the Lord. That's our problem. God's holiness, because we think that we've got this cooey-cooey relationship with Him, that we, with the Father thing, and we do, and I've shared with you guys many times how I love that, but you know what? Our Father is still God. He's still holy. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still on the throne. He's still all of the things that He has always been. And yet we wander around in life, and as we've said so many times in the past, because we carry the Christian bar of soap in our pocket. John 1:9. Well, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we go about our business, because it'll be okay. God will overlook it. He knows I'm weak. He knows I'm a fool. He knows I'm an idiot. Makes us feel better to say those things. But that's the problem. That's the problem in my life. It's a problem in yours. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem in the church universal. No fear of the Lord. And I guess you could say, well, we're under grace. But still, God is still not holy? If you don't think He's to be feared, ask the Apostle John. When John saw Jesus glorified, what happened? The Apostle John, that had known Him in this life, had eat with Him and had rested with Him and had learned from Him, had touched Him, had even laid His head on His shoulder in His humanity, when He is confronted with the holiness and the Godhood of Jesus Christ, He goes into the ground doing the tuna. It's all over. He can't deal with it. Fear of the Lord. John was under grace, folks. Still was a basket case, right? Trembled every time he would see things. Oh my gosh, and the Lord would say, have fear not. The apostles got a taste of that when He calmed the seas, didn't they? Of course, didn't learn from it like you and me, but anyways. So I will set my fear before you, or I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come. God often uses confusion. In the Ezekiel passage, we know about 38 and 39, which we're watching happen on the news before us, that one of the tools that God is going to use to defeat them is confusion amongst the people that are attacking. They're going to start killing one another. God often does this. Somebody yell my name? Oh, I thought I heard Rick. Oh, hooray. Oh, I thought I said, wow, my name sounds a lot like hooray. Anyway, and will make all of your enemies turn their backs to you. Now, what that's saying is it's not turning their backs. It's turning their backs because they're going to beat feet out of Dodge. They're going to get out of the way. Because of Israel? No. Because of the God of Israel. Remember, it's not about the faith of Abraham. It was about the God of Abraham's faith. It is not about Moses defeating Pharaoh. It's the God of Moses defeating the gods of Pharaoh. See, we've always got it backwards. It's always about who He is. And I will send hornets before you. That's an interesting statement. Some of the commentators that I read and stuff like this, nobody knows for sure. But later on, the Egyptians, under one of their pharaohs, after being defeated here, are going to attack the land of Canaan, where all the Ites live, before the Israelites get up in there. And they're going to come in, and the symbol that they're going to be carrying when they do is hornets. So there are those that say that, notice, the hornets are going before Israel into that land. And so there were those who think that Egypt trying to get back into Canaan after the defeat of the Israelites when they left Egypt, that this is what it's talking about. Who knows? Who cares? What we know is that God is doing something here, supernatural, but He's using the natural to accomplish His purpose. You see what I'm saying? See, everybody talks about the miracle of the end times with the great mountain that's thrown into the sea. Well, what's really happening there? It's an asteroid or a meteor, whatever, who knows which. That's what God is doing. He uses the natural. Why wouldn't He use the natural? Of course. The flood of Noah was natural. It was rain. It was water. He used that. He's going to use fire in the future to destroy things. You see? He's always using the natural, but notice that He supernaturally manipulates the natural. So this shouldn't surprise us. So whatever this means, you know, take it or leave it, whatever, who knows, but whatever, God is going to do something to sort of give these guys, sort of get them out of their their slumber. Because if hornets show up, you don't sit around, okay? Man, I should stop and just tell you, this is kind of fun. In Belize, when we lived in Belize, we have hornets down there that were like this. I kid you not. These things, they could carry your child away. Well, unless he was rickshaws. But they were huge things. And they had that real, it was a really weird one. They had that real thin little body thing. It looked like a thread. I don't know how these things survived. God's design is amazing. I'm like, dude, I don't want to say dude to God, but you get the idea. It's like, man, what was the deal with that little thing that stuck the front and the back part of those hornets together? I mean, certainly nothing could be in there, but it seems to work, obviously. So these big old hornets, we had this tree in our yard. Remember, we lived upstairs because we lived on posts because you didn't want the critters getting into your house, which it didn't stop them. They were in there anyways. But we were up about 50 feet off the ground. So as you came out of our house and went down our stairs, right in our yard was one of those fan palms. Some call them a tourist palm. You know what I'm talking about? They kind of just grow out like this, and they're all looped together like a braided kind of thing with the big fans. You know what I'm talking about? Well, we had a storm come through, and the end ones broke off and were hanging. And so it was really high, so I went and got an extension ladder, and it was a while before I got to it, and so I was hot and sweaty, because it's always hot and sweaty in Belize. So I went and got the machete, and I put my ladder up against this tree without even thinking, and on the back side of the leaves, those hornets had built one of their nests. I didn't know it was there. Didn't even see it. So I'm whacking with the machete, you know, and you're sweating like a dog, and I couldn't hardly hold on to this thing, and they're really heavy. It's like, you know, really, it takes a lot of your arm. So I'm whacking this thing, and all of a sudden I hear this really loud, like that, and I'm like, what the heck is that? And just as I turned, I feel like somebody took a 60-penny nail in my ear and just went boom and just drove that right into here. And it was like, bam, and I was like, oh, man. And I turned around, and there's this wasp just going, staring at me, like it was like right here. And I'm like, oh man. So I scampered down the ladder. Thank God I didn't fall off this, because I had a machete in my hand. So I scampered down the ladder, and man, this thing, the whole side of my head is like ballooned up out to here. My earlobe is like down under my lip, and at my shoulders going numb. And I'm like, now I'm starting to get mad. But this thing's still out there, man. So as I get to the ladder, that thing comes down again, and it's right here in front of me, just like daring me. The thing was just insane. And it's just like that, and I got the machete in my hand, and I'm mad because this hurts. I'm talking hurts. So I'm getting madder and madder by the minute, and I'm thinking, I'm going to tick you right out of the air. So I'm swinging, I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. You miss him. He's a whole lot faster than you are. And I don't want to go run up the stairs and drag him into the house. So I said, no, and it just hit me, and I just took that machete, and I just swung it flat. And I kid you not, I knocked that thing right out of the sky. But instead of dancing over victoriously, I dropped the machete and ran upstairs and closed the door. Instead of a great victory. So trust me, God sends hornets, they'll keep you dancing. Man, that was nasty. Boy, that thing stinking hurt for like 8 hours, too. Oof, anyways. I don't know why. It was hornets. It reminded me. Which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. The rainforest, man, things are huge. I told you guys we had cockroaches that were 6 inches long, right? I kid you not. We used to hold them and keep them captive when teams came down. And we would tell them that was our Belizean rollerblades. We would put one under each foot and tie a string. Anyways. We didn't really do that. Everybody knows. Okay, it's just what we said. Okay, the Hittite. Now notice what God says. He's going to drive them out. So in other words, God's going to uproot these people to make room for his own people. That's what's really going on here. Now notice, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, though. I'm not going to do this quickly because there's going to be a period of time before you get there. Now God knows this. Again, the people don't. But I'm not going to do that in this short period of time. Well, that's kind of strange. Why? Notice, lest the land become desolate, that is, of people, and the beast of the field become too numerous for you. Isn't that awesome? God says, now listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to move these people out of your way a little bit at a time. Because if I don't, when you get into the land, you're going to find lions, tigers, and bears. Oh, my. And that's what God is saying. Now, I love the fact that as God is leading his people with his presence and his promise, his also the power of God to delay to the point where his plans and purposes are fulfilled to the exact day for the better of his people. That's phenomenal to me. That's amazing. Notice, little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased. Remember? None of your children are going to die, and I'm going to hold sickness off. Okay? We know God did a lot of other miraculous things, their sandals and so on and so forth. I'm just about done. Oh, I thought you were yelling at me. I had 2 more verses. 3 more verses. Told you guys. And I will set you back. Talk about a hornet that I run from every chance I get. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea. So now God is going to tell them the land that they're going to give. Notice Philistia, which we just said, Palestine, right? And from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Now we know because of the problems that are going to exist, it's going to be Joshua that's ultimately going to do that. You shall make no covenant with them, with those people. Don't do it. Don't make an agreement with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now we know what happened. And you get people tell you all the time, oh, you can't talk about the Muslims and so on and so forth being so brilliant. You know, your Bible is full of bloodshed. Yeah, but what you're not understanding is the people that God destroyed, man, woman, and child, were all people that were committing children sacrifice. They were making them pass through the fire is what the scripture calls that. They were people that were sacrificing human lives, in particular children. And God said, you cannot allow them to survive. That's because if you do, it will infect you. And that's precisely what ended up happening. To the point where the nation of Israel itself, the northern kingdom, sacrificed their children. And were cannibalizing, by the way, when they were under siege from Assyria. Should have listened to God. But that's the problem. We never listen, do we? So, before that little blonde hornet comes and gets me, we should probably call it on that. But it's just a simple passage, but I love the fact, again, remember, Pentecost, picture of the law given 50 days after the Exodus, the church age after Pentecost and God's presence with us and God will drive out if we're obedient. Why is the church so weak today? Because we failed, just like the Israelites failed, to drive them out. That's why. Rick, yes, ma'am.
From that statement about God not wiping out people that are killed for child sacrifice, it's not the United States right now with the abortion issue. That's child sacrifice.
That's exactly right. And those nations that did that, they lasted for several hundred years. We've lasted, a little over... We're not going to last that long. Exactly. Yeah, look at what's happening. I mean, it's a good point, Betty. Absolutely.
And now we're with our tax dollars.
Yeah, we're paying for it. Yeah.